It's a pleasure to be back with you here again this morning. And it was good to share and worship with you as well. Before we get into today's passage, let me pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Father God, as we open your scriptures this morning, we pray that your Spirit would make the words come alive in our heart. Lord, may our hearts hear what your Spirit is saying to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the podcasts that I've been listening to recently that I'd really recommend is one that's called the BEMA podcast. It's B-E-M-A. And it looks at the Bible from a rabbinical Jewish perspective to help us recognize and understand things that are often overlooked. Now, as we read the Bible, there are a number of reasons why we can tend to overlook things. And often it comes down to how we read the Bible. We often read short segments of the Bible at a time, and because of this, we might not spot connections between different parts of the Bible because we're not reading them together. And so sometimes those connections, actually a lot of the time they're there within the same book, but because we just read a chapter at a time, we're not spotting those connections because we're not seeing them at the same time. Or sometimes, and this is something that is, I guess, a fault of our fast-paced world, is we read too quickly. We have a tendency with a lot of the stuff that we read where we try to read as fast as we can. I don't know if any of you have ever done a speed reading course or anything like that. It seems that there's so much that we want to read, and so we read over things very quickly, and we can end up skimming over important details. And so today I want us to take a look at a passage that I'm sure is familiar to most of you, but has some details that we may not notice. And I first began to look at this passage when I was listening to an episode of this BEMA podcast, and they mentioned that Rebecca was not involved in the naming of Jacob according to rabbinical tradition. Now, I don't know how closely you pay attention to rabbinical tradition in terms of how you read or interpret the Bible. It isn't something that I normally pay a lot of attention to. It seems to be something that for us as Christians, we think, well, that's a Jewish way of doing things. For us as Christians, we have our own way of understanding the Bible, and we read the Old Testament through a Christian lens, and we don't pay a lot of attention to the Jewish interpretations. Although it's worth bearing in mind that the Bible is a Jewish book, and that Jewish rabbis and teachers have been reading and interpreting the Bible for thousands of years. So maybe we shouldn't just ignore it. Maybe it is something that we should include in how we understand the Bible. But I'm not going to just ask you to trust when they say that Rebecca was not involved in the naming of Jacob. Because the reason that the rabbis have for this tradition goes to the text, and it goes to the different wordings in the text. So when Esau is born, when Esau is born, the text says, they named him Esau. But when Jacob was born, instead it says, he was named Jacob. Now, a good principle of reading the Bible, and one that the Jewish rabbis took very seriously, is that every word matters. The writers of the Bible didn't choose to word something differently just because they were feeling bored and they wanted to say it a different way, or because they felt they needed to introduce some variety in their writing so it was more interesting to read. You know, these are actually very modern ways of approaching how we read and write, of having that variety. And when we read the Bible, we'll find that that repetition and using a phrase over and over again, although your English teacher may not have liked it, it was actually something that was very common. You just need to go to Genesis 1 and see how often the phrase, "and God saw it was good," was there. And it was there to tee us up for the end of Genesis when we see it's varied, when it says it was very good. And so the idea is that our attention is drawn to something significant when there is a change in the pattern. And so when we read that they named him Esau, they, you know, from the text, would be Isaac and Rebekah. But then he was named Jacob, where it's like, you know, again, your English teacher may have talked about this, is that when you put things in that way, so that you don't know who is actually doing the naming, that it's a way of perhaps trying to hide something there, so we don't know who actually named Jacob that way. And so it should cause us to think when we see this. Why does the text say this? And as we read on in the story, we get some clues. First, their names. Esau means hairy, and he was hairy, covered, said like a hairy garment, and that was why he was named Esau, meaning hairy. It was what he looked like. Jacob means heel grasper, and he came out holding his brother's heel. But heel grasper is also an idiom in Hebrew for deceiver. It also could mean something like usurper or supplanter. Now, who would give their child a name like that? Those of you who are parents, would you ever give your child a name like that? A name that had that sort of meaning? Now, I know that with Chinese names, they have a whole lot more meaning. With English names, we tend to just think, that sounds nice. But with Chinese names, you know, the characters have meanings, and you choose characters that have a particular meaning. And so who would choose a Chinese name for their children that had characters that had a bad meaning like that? Now, I'm hoping to be none of you. It would be something that you would never do. But this is what happened to Jacob. He was given a name like that. And as they grow up, we learn about them. Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the open country, a real outdoors man. I guess he's what you'd call a man's man. He excelled in all of the activities that would be considered manly at the time. He would go out there, shoot bows, and come back with deer and things like that. And so he was something that everyone would look to. Yeah, there's Esau, a real man there. Whereas Jacob, he was content to stay among the tents. The text goes on to say that Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Can you feel the tension there? And can you recognize this pattern? It's a classic pattern of sibling rivalry that's going on here, where each of the rival siblings is favored by a different parent. No doubt part of this favor is because Esau was spending more time doing the things that Isaac loved and probably doing them with Isaac. You know, you can imagine it's there. Here, son, let me teach you how to shoot that bow. Oh, good shot, son. You got that deer right where you should have. Now let me teach you how to skin it. And all of these things here. And it's like they're spending that time together, building up those bonds. Whereas Jacob was spending more time with Rebekah around the tents, doing some of the things that women in that time and community would be doing, more of the cooking and those sorts of things. But I wonder how this came about, though. Perhaps the reason Esau became so skilled in hunting and outdoorsmanship was because Isaac was taking a more active role in teaching him and taking him out hunting more with him. Maybe Jacob just didn't get taken out by his father much to do as much hunting. But Isaac was always choosing, hey, Esau, come with me, instead of, hey, Jacob, come with me. Or maybe Isaac just wasn't as interested in those things as Esau. Maybe Isaac was inviting him out, say, hey, come with me, and Jacob was, no thanks, not really interested. And so maybe Jacob just didn't spend as much time with Isaac because of that reason. But looking at this together with the naming of Esau and Jacob, it's clear that Isaac felt a more natural affinity with Esau than Jacob. And whether this affinity goes back to their birth, or whether the birth narrative retrospectively informed Isaac's perspective, we see something very important here. Jacob is cursed. He's cursed with his name. Now, you may wonder why I say that. Now, let me explain a bit about what it means to bless and to curse. To bless is to speak a good future. You know, we just had a wonderful example of the blessing song there, speaking a wonderful future over all of us. You know, to bless is to speak a good future. When we bless someone, we are speaking a good future over them, over their life. And conversely, to curse is to speak a bad future over someone. When we curse someone, we speak a bad future over their life. Jacob was cursed by his name. He was given a name that meant deceiver. You know, maybe, actually, because it says, and he was called, maybe he came to be called later Jacob, but maybe the name that he was given at birth, maybe the name he was given by his mother, if we follow the rabbinical tradition, maybe there was another name that had a good meaning. It would make sense. But maybe he just ended up being labeled usurper, deceiver, later on, for some reason. And we can see a similar thing happen in today's world as well, when a child doesn't match their parents' expectations. If a boy is not tough or sporty enough, they might get called a sissy or a mama's boy. If a child doesn't perform to academic expectations, they might get called dummy or stupid. Or maybe it's some other nickname for some other reason. And sometimes those names stick. And a child with a nickname like that will perhaps do anything to lose that nickname. I don't know if any of you have had nicknames like that that you just wish that you could never hear again, that they cut you deep every time someone says it. It's a curse. For a child who has a nickname like that, their heart's desire is for their parent to look on them with pride and honour. They are searching for a blessing from their parent. Unfortunately for many, they never get the blessing that they are looking for. And another twist to this is that often the label that we place on a child can become a curse that comes to fulfillment. If we constantly label a child as lazy or useless, they may come to think, well, this is just who I am. Everyone says this about me anyway, so I may as well be lazy because that's just what everyone says about me. Or if someone's called stupid, they say, well, why even try to do well academically? Everyone thinks I'm stupid, they're probably right. So let's return to the story of Esau and Jacob now and pick things up in Genesis 27. Isaac is now old and blind, and he asks Esau to go out hunting and bring him a meal of game just how he likes. And then Esau is to receive a blessing from him, a final blessing before Isaac dies. Now, Rebecca overhears this conversation and she sees an opportunity. She asks Jacob to bring two young goats so that Rebecca can prepare a meal just the way that Isaac likes it, and so Jacob can receive a blessing. Maybe Jacob had never received any blessing from his father at all in the words from his father. Maybe Rebecca wanted, well, finally, maybe he can hear some good words from his father. And his father can see the good in him that maybe she had seen all along. Jacob protests. His skin is smooth and Esau's is hairy. If Isaac detects a deception, then Jacob will be cursed instead of blessed. Now, it's interesting to note here that it's not clear whether the deception is Rebecca's or Jacob's idea. Her suggestion is for Jacob to bring Isaac the food he likes so that Isaac may give Jacob a blessing. There was nothing about deception there, nothing about Jacob saying that about Jacob deceiving and pretending to be Esau. It's just, come and bring him this food so that he can bless you. Perhaps Rebecca's intention was just for Isaac to see this good that she had seen in Jacob and give him a blessing. Or maybe Rebecca's mind goes back to what God told her when she was pregnant, that out of the two people within her womb, one will be stronger than the other and the older will serve the younger. Maybe there was something in there. For whatever it is, Jacob is intent on deception. And so he becomes the deceiver that he's been labelled his entire life. He dons his brother's clothes and he puts goat skins on his arms so his arms appear hairy like his brother's, to deceive his father and receive the blessing that was intended for Esau. But even this blessing betrays the favoritism that Isaac had for Esau. In thinking that he was giving the blessing to Esau, his blessing includes to make him lord over his brothers and make his mother's sons bow down to him. Now, can you imagine that you are Jacob here, you're going in there, pretending to be Esau, looking to receive this blessing from your father, and in the midst of this blessing that you receive, you know that your father's heart and intention is to make you the servant of your brother, is to make your brother the lord over you. Jacob knows he still doesn't have his father's heart, but he has the blessing. This blessing that he has deceptively taken from his brother. And though he had obtained this blessing that he had sought his whole life, it doesn't give him any comfort. He had begun on a path of trickery and treachery, and that path was going to force him away from home because he had angered his brother so much that his brother was just waiting for the right moment to kill him now. And it was going to lead him into conflict with one more practiced and dedicated to the art of deception than he was, his uncle's Laban, if you want to go and read on there and see how that plays out for Jacob. Little spoiler, it doesn't work out great for him. But you see how this curse and this desire for blessing plays out in families. The choosing of a favourite created a huge emotional burden for Jacob that led to him fulfilling that curse. You would think that Jacob, knowing what it felt like to be the unfavoured child, would make sure that his children never suffered that way. But he fell into the same old family pattern of picking favourites with his children as well, which also created its own family dramas. And the placing of the curse of the name Jacob or deceiver must not be underestimated. Perhaps you have cursed someone when you have labelled them with a negative label. Maybe you've called someone ugly, lazy, forgetful, useless, clumsy, stupid. These are things that, as a parent, sometimes the words come out before you actually recognise the power that they have. And a curse or a blessing is not, it's not magic. There's no magic in there, as sometimes people think about curses or blessings. But our words have power. So I'd like to encourage you to think about how these curses can have an influence on people's future. Friends, don't curse people. And especially parents, don't curse your children. Parents especially, you may find it's easier to relish in some of your children more than others. Make a special effort to find what is good, true and beautiful in the children that you don't spot it so easily, where that natural affinity isn't so clear. Maybe if you're a sporty parent, it will mean paying more attention to music or art. Or maybe if you're an academic parent, it may mean noticing talents and things like maybe generosity or being a good friend. Take notice of your children. Notice what's good in them. Encourage them according to the way that God has made them. And equally, the withholding of blessings can be equally as damaging. Parents, your children long to hear you say good things about them. And that longing doesn't stop just because they've grown up and maybe had children and families of their own. Make a point of blessing them. I'm sure you pray for good things for your children. Don't stop at that. Bless them. Speak a good future over them. And for those of you who perhaps have experienced receiving curses instead of blessings, know that this doesn't have to be your whole story. Jacob stole his brother's blessing. He got the blessing he wanted, but it must have stung hearing his father say the blessing, knowing that that was what he wanted Esau to have over him, and that he wanted him to be bowing down to Esau. Friends, there's a better way. The relentless chasing of blessings that are not freely given is exhausting, and it's often fruitless. Like Jacob, we may get what we tried to get, but find out that it never really satisfies us in the end. Jesus has exchanged all of our curses for blessings. Whatever curses we have received are being transformed into blessings through Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly how Jesus will do it in your life, but I do know that Jesus has a particular talent for turning exactly that part of ourselves that we wish was not true into the most glorious work of his in our lives. So as we finish today, I want you to think about the song, The Blessing, that we sang just earlier. And think about the next time that you sing it. Maybe there's someone that you've cursed. Maybe unintentionally. I'd like you to think about them as you sing this blessing and bless them. Or maybe you have been cursed. Maybe there's a label or a tag or something that someone's had, that someone has said, that has stuck with you in a negative way. I want you to be able to sing this and know that this is what God says for you, and God's blessing is more powerful than any human blessing, than any human curse. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks, Carl, for the message. And yeah, I guess what better way than to put it right into practice. So I just ask you all to stand as we